learn what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Our second text is Exodus 1:8 through 2:10. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and the advent of a war join our enemies, and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and in brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia,
I'm happy to be back again with you all this week. I was here 2 weeks ago leading worship, but for those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is CB, and I was one of the pastors here until, I guess, about this time last year when I made the really hard choice to step away from this work in many ways and to take a job as a chaplain in a hospital. But I've really missed being here. I've missed being with you all. And so I look forward to spending a few minutes today exploring these texts with you. Pastors Ann and Jen are on vacation, and they'll be back, I think, in 2 weeks. So if we go back a little bit into the family saga that is this book of Genesis, this book of beginnings for our tradition, we might remember that Joseph's brothers, who were jealous of how much his father favored him, of like the beautiful coat he gave him, of the easy labor he gave him, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But many years later, through a series of twists and turns, the kind of usual biblical subterfuge and mistaken identities and like clever maneuverings, Joseph became a prince in Egypt. He became the Pharaoh's favorite counselor. And so when a plague hits Joseph's homeland, he forgives his brothers and he allows them to bring their whole family to Egypt. But now, when we enter the story today, years have passed. Joseph and the old Pharaoh, also named Pharaoh, are dead, and the new Pharaoh, he doesn't know, or maybe he knows, but he doesn't care about how loyal the old Pharaoh was to Joseph and to Joseph's family, to his descendants. And he's really threatened by this growing number of immigrants, this growing number of Israelites. They're different. They speak a different language. They have different customs. And most of all, he fears that they'll have different loyalties to their own culture, their own religion, their own people. And so the Egyptian ruler is afraid. He and the other rulers, they figure they better act in their own interest while they still can, while there's still more Egyptians than Israelites. So they enslave the Israelites. They set them to work building their infrastructure. They're ruthless. But it's not enough. The Egyptians are still afraid. They've taken away their freedom. They don't get paid for their labor. They work in the fields, our text says. They build things out of brick and mortar. But it's not enough for the Egyptians. They're still afraid of the Israelites. And I think that's the thing about acting out of fear like this. Nothing is enough. There's nothing the Egyptians could do that in this place of fear would make them feel not afraid of this threat that they perceived. So no action seemed too drastic to them. No cruelty was a bridge too far when their fear was undergirding this policy, allowing it to harden into hate. And we know this story too, of course. Fear of the other. Fear that if other people have access to what we have, we'll just be in danger of losing everything. It's an old game that we still play, that we as human beings have played throughout history, even if we know that it has no long-term winners. And so when enslaving a whole group of people because of how they seemed threatening wasn't enough for Pharaoh, he directed the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the male infants. The role of these midwives in the community was to deliver babies, to support their mothers in bringing them from the womb into this world of living human beings. So they knew life. And of course, they knew death, too. And they must have known fear. It's easy to read this story quickly and uncritically and conclude, well, of course they weren't going to follow Pharaoh's directive. Only a monster would do what Pharaoh said. But let's linger for a moment with them, a moment longer than just saying that, because certainly they deserve a closer look than we usually give them in our patriarchal veneration of Moses and Joseph and Jacob. Let's take a moment to sit with their courage that is somehow both extraordinary and transformatively ordinary, that transforms the ordinary. And for that matter, we could spend like many, many Sundays talking about Miriam and her role in this story, and her courage and cleverness and quick thinking. But for this sermon, let's stick with the midwives. And take them out of this foreign, dusty Bible land, which can seem so far away, and imagine them in the present for a moment, Shipra and Pua. Imagine them home from delivering the babies of the other Israelites. Life is hard, I bet. I can't imagine how it wouldn't be. Maybe they remember hearing stories of when it wasn't so hard, when the Israelites first got to Egypt and things weren't this bad. Sure, it wasn't home. They'd had to leave home because of this famine. But Joseph had the Pharaoh's ear, and their different cultures lived together in peace, more or less, and there was plenty of food. Now is different. It seems like everything has changed. Their sons and brothers and husbands are working until they drop, building pyramids for Pharaoh's treasures. Everyone looks out for herself, because what else is there to do? The fear is everywhere. It's corrosive, not just between the Israelites and the Egyptians, but now between the Israelites themselves with what these midwives are being asked to do. It says every person for herself, because who else is going to be there? Killing babies is the end of what might have seemed like 1,000 tiny choices that pit integrity and safety against each other. The stakes probably weren't so high at first. It might have felt like nothing was really lost. Certainly not something so precious as a baby or one's ability to respect and protect life, to protect God's image in the human person. It didn't start or end with Shipra or Pua. I was just doing my job is a highly malleable phrase. It will hold whatever ethical shape you give it with your actions. Tremendously courageous actions have been undertaken because a person was just doing her job. That's what we see in today's story. But some of the most violent and dehumanizing acts have also been carried out under the cover of just doing my job. So the stakes for Shipra and Pua were very, very high around this issue of just doing their job. They were in the teeth of a mighty empire. For their actions, they or their families, their communities, all could have been hurt or killed. So there is no mistaking that they were badasses, that they were clever and wise and courageous. On this Sunday, likely for all of us sitting here, the stakes are not so high. And for most of us, they likely will never be as high as the stakes under which Shipra and Pua did their job. At least that is my hope and prayer for all of us. But we also, in our context, hear Shipra and Pua's call to just do our job. Shipra and Pua had likely delivered many, many, many babies before they were called upon to turn what was just their job into an act of courage and conscience and rebellion. In other words, they had a lot of practice. They knew what to do. I think that every day we are also called to practice acting with integrity and conscience. The full heart and the steady mind of our convictions. The text says that Shipra and Pua did not follow Pharaoh's directive because they, quote, feared God. In simpler words, I might interpret fearing God as acting as if, in their case, Israelite lives mattered, as if their people were made in the image of God, even when the powers that ruled their world insisted that Israelite lives were worthless or threatening or not worth protecting if it meant that Egyptians felt a sense of threat. So fearing God is living as if Black lives matter. Fearing God is not turning away when our neighbors are deported. Fearing God is crying out when trans women of color are murdered, as 17 have been this year already. Fearing God is every way that we live in resistance to a culture that does not see the image of God in every single person. Fearing God is hearing the call of the midwives to live, not usually in many of our cases with some grand gesture, but in the nitty-gritty of our daily lives, in such a way that as far as we are able, as often as we are able, as much as we can, we strive to treat every person as if they bear the image of God. Our second text today, the Romans text, gives us an idea of this too, that we are not to conform our minds to a world that practices lifting up some lives while denigrating others. But this living in resistance might look different for each of us, is what the Romans text reminds us. It might look small or large from the outside. It might feel dangerous or safe, depending on the day or the setting. Paul reminds us to start where we are, to start from who we are, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, he says. I happened to be listening to the radio as I drove over here, and they were interviewing an adult about being bullied as a child. I only caught some of it, but I think that was the theme of this whole, WNYC hour of programming, bullying. She said that when she was 16, in gym class, a substitute teacher told her it wasn't his job to protect her, that he just didn't have the capacity to stop the other kids from pelting her with balls where she was kind of isolating herself up in the bleachers. That it was another kid who, for the first time in her whole school career, said, "Hey, leave her alone. That's not cool." And like Shipra and Pua, on one hand, he was just doing his job, the job of being a student, a friend to another student. It was ordinary and extraordinary all at the same time. But she talked about how it changed her life. If you're a kid, maybe the call of the midwives to just do your job is to sit next to somebody else at lunch that gets bullied. Or if you're a subway rider, maybe it's to give up your seat to an elder. These are little things. Maybe if you are a chaplain like me, as I was reminded just this week, to be more careful, more critical in looking at who gets care and attention in the hospital and why. If you're a niece or a nephew, maybe it's not to let that racially inflected thing your uncle said about immigration just slide, but to start a critical conversation. We aren't all these midwives. We're not all called to be, most of us, to put our lives on the line like they did. But every day, if we're listening, we hear the call to do our job, to live in a way that affirms life and dignity for ourselves and for each and every one of our neighbors. Amen. Thank you.